Our title tonight is Prayer in the Everyday. If you're a visitor, perhaps you've already caught up on the fact that we've been looking at prayer, at different aspects of prayer, since the beginning of January. And I personally found it immensely helpful, both learning from my colleagues and having to research hard on some of the subjects that we've been looking at. Occasionally, we get something wrong in our sermon planning. And I think I've just managed to do that. 2 weeks ago, Andrew Corns preached on praying constantly, which I understood would be praying persistently. Having listened to the tape of his sermon, I'm pretty sure he preached on prayer in the everyday. Which leaves me in some predicament this evening, because some of the ground that he covered on that particular occasion 2 weeks ago, so helpfully, is ground that I think, have covered in this sermon this evening. Because it's certainly true, as he was saying then, that so often the things which we see and experience in the day are things which we want to turn to prayer. And what he was speaking about then, I want to spend just two or three minutes on before we move on tonight, to allow ourselves to be stimulated to pray as we see. For instance, Russia ought to get a vast amount of prayer from the Congregation of All Souls if you walk up from Oxford Circus. Because each time you pass the in-tourist office there, it ought to stimulate us to pray for Christians in Russia. The travel agent just round the corner in the next street, Mortimer Street, has a big advertisement for Poland in its window. And as I was passing the other day, I saw this poster and it stimulated me to pray for Poland. This idea of praying as you are stimulated to pray is part of the sort of breathing of prayer, the sort of life of prayer that is able to talk with God and turn things to Him. You go past one of these theaters that is exploiting sex in an incredible way. Well, one swallows hard, but then should pray for those involved in it, those who want to put that sort of thing on in the sake of money. If you're standing in a crowded lift, have you thought of praying for people as you stand in the lift while you're waiting for it to go up and down, especially in our lift, which takes some time? You're in an underground train, you haven't got a book with you, you've read the Brook Street advertisement for the 16th time running. Why not start praying for people in the underground train who are strap-hanging, or if you're polite enough to be strap-hanging, who are seated? Using time to pray for people around you is a marvelous habit in the Christian life, prayer in the everyday. I also like the example that is sometimes taken by a number of people of remembering how to pray. I understand it's first attributed to a nurse, and her idea was that she was very busy in the day, but her hands were constantly being used. And so she made the rule in her own mind to be reminded by the five fingers of her hand. The thumb was nearest to her, and when she was using the thumb or looked at the thumb, she would be reminded to pray for those nearest to her within her own family, her friends, acquaintances, and so on. Second finger was one that was used to beckon people, so she felt she should pray for people who were in responsibility over her and beckoned her, and also when she was in responsibility over other people, for them. The third, the tallest finger of all, she took as a reminder to pray for VIPs in the world, people carrying enormous responsibility, and not least those who witness to Jesus Christ and stand in positions of responsibility. I'm sure we all ought to be praying and praying for people like Jimmy Carter because of that enormous responsibility and yet his openness to Christ. So that was the tallest finger. The fourth one, if ever you try to play the piano, is the weakest finger of all. It never seems to go where you want it to go when you're trying to learn to play the piano. It's a renegade. And she used to take this to pray for the weakest people, for those who were sick, in need, and so on. People in the ward where she was. And the smallest finger of all to remind her to pray for herself. The very simple guide, the nearest to you with the thumb, those with responsibility over you or to whom you have responsibility with the second finger, the VIPs with the middle one, the weak with the fourth, yourself with the fifth. Part of praying in the everyday, using time, even when you're doing other things, to lift your heart and mind to the Lord. That's simply a brief commentary on Andrew Corns' sermon on my subject 2 weeks ago. So what I want to do now is to look on from that, to look at one of God's great examples for us in Scripture of a person who knew what it was to pray in the everyday. He's one of the great prayer heroes of the Scriptures, Nehemiah. And I want you to turn with me to page 420 of the Bibles, and we shall now look together at Nehemiah. I hope you'll hold it open, because we want to look at different parts of this particular book of God's Word. And we seek to learn from him in the different situations which we meet and which he met. First, chapter 1 and verse 4. Here we see, firstly, the burden of prayer in the everyday. It's page 420. Here's Nehemiah in the middle of an ordinary day, your ordinary day, my ordinary day. And suddenly there is a bombshell piece of news which bursts upon him. People come into the town from Judah, and they tell him that the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down and the gates burnt, and God's people are being shamed by it, and God is being shamed by it. And what started as an ordinary day for Nehemiah is suddenly thrown into a complete new reorientation. Suddenly, this thing is so important, it overwhelms him as a great burden to his heart and life. And in verse 4, we are told that he wept and he prayed. This is a man who has learnt already in his life to handle news with prayer. News of relatives, news of friends, news of countries, and particularly news where God's honor is involved. And here it comes to him, not just as a momentary prayer, but something which begins to be a deep burden upon his heart and life. Look at verse 6. It tells us that he was praying about this day and night. This is the sight of a man who feels himself deeply involved in what is happening a very long way away, but he's deeply involved in it. And so in special times, but at any time, night and day, he turns this burden to prayer while he's washing, while he's eating, while he's trying to sleep, while he's working, time and time again. Because the burden is upon his heart, it never goes. Therefore, time and time and time again in prayer in the everyday, he lifts that burden back to God and brings this deep concern of his heart to the living God. Now, I think it's probably true of most Christians. If not all the time, certainly much of the time, we have particular burdens upon our heart and lives. And sometimes, because the burden means so much to us, we forget that other people don't feel quite the same about that particular thing. It isn't surprising, for instance, that on Tuesday at the prayer gathering, if you were there, as I trust you were, that Ann Cooper, coming back from Pakistan, said to her that her burden for the Muslim world was greater than ever since her last trip out to Pakistan and other countries of that kind. We know Anne. We know that in Anne's heart, having served God as a missionary in such countries, is a deep, deep burden for the Muslim world. And we thank God for that, because it tips over onto us, some of us who don't have perhaps the same burden. And I guess that Anne very frequently turns that burden back to prayer and prayer, as well as action for the Muslim world. Or another member of our congregation whose father is dying, and this fellow is concerned for his father's spiritual state. I guess that that burden has been on his heart night and day over recent days since he knew this news. So that time and again, morning, afternoon, evening, it doesn't matter when, he turns that burden back up to God in prayer. Or it may be that your burden is for the inner city, as many of those involved in our club and school are, deeply burdened for the inner city section of this parish or in some other part of Britain. And this is the burden. Everything else seems secondary, and you take this burden back and back and back to God. Or you're involved with a burden for the media, or for arts, or politics, or industrial life, or village ministry, or for Soho, or for poverty, or world need, or Uganda. We can't all carry the same burdens. But the Holy Spirit of God lets burdens come upon our lives so that we may turn them back and back and back in prayer. Now, it looks as though this particular burden, as far as Nehemiah was concerned, lasted for about 4 months. His position at work was at stake, and he prays in these verses in chapter 1 with great spiritual principles. There is confession here as he recognizes the sin of God's people. He recognizes the righteousness of God's judgments. He lays hold of the promises of God. And there is about this prayer an honesty and an openness and an attitude of worship, as well as a deep heart concern for God's kingdom. This is a man who in the everyday has a burden of prayer. Secondly, as we look at Nehemiah, we see the everyday prayer, which we might call the this day sort of prayer. Look at chapter 1 and verse 11. O Lord, let thy ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who delight to fear thy name, and give success to thy servant today. Now, at a quick reading of that, it looks as though that was the day things happened. But I don't think that's what it means at all. Here is a man who, once he had this particular burden upon his heart, begins to pray each day, firstly, with expectancy. He expects God to be answering prayer. And so each day he is expectant of the Lord's answer. Will it be this day? He expects the Lord's intervention, and particularly because the prayer is not for himself, but for the Lord's glory. He's the type of man who, when you pray for rain, brings an umbrella. He's got expectancy about him. He isn't just a theorist. He expects the living God to be involved in answer to prayer. Then this day type of prayer has also a readiness about it. If the opportunity comes, this is the sense of the prayer here. If the opportunity which he prays comes, then Lord, I'm at the ready. Now he's praying about a specific matter in this particular case. But I believe this is a prayer that every one of us as Christians should pray day by day. As that marvelous text in 2 Timothy 2, which speaks about the soldier and says, no soldier in service gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to satisfy the one who enlisted him. And the picture, which is one of the several pictures there of Christian service, is of the Christian soldier always at the ready. So he begins the day outside his commanding officer's tent and says, Lord, what are your orders for today? And he begins the day ready to serve. Lord, and we might even say that as we wake tomorrow morning, here I am reporting for duty for another day. Well, that's what God has called us to be in service for him day by day. For we are the Lord's man or woman wherever we go. And we need thus to pray that God will give us the opportunities and give us the courage to take the opportunities when they come. I've mentioned before that how I had to learn this in the early part of my Christian life in one of my student vacations when I went to work in the Charing Cross Hotel and began to start praying as I hadn't prayed before, like this. Lord, if you give the opportunity or opening to speak for you today, I promise I will take it. Well, it didn't take very long. When suddenly at the meal table, at tea time, somebody threw something which was so obviously an opening that I could not go back on the pledge that I had made. And if we are prepared to pray like that day by day, Lord, if you give the opportunity, I'll take it. Then you're not forcing it. You're putting it into God's hands to give the opportunity, and you will take it. It may be a reason for the hope within you, a stand on some moral issue, an opportunity to serve or help or sympathize or come alongside. But this day, I'm ready, Lord, to be in your service. And again, this day prayer has about it in verse 11, dependence upon the living God. Look at it again. Give success. Grant, Lord, that this may happen. An acknowledgement that this is not going to be in our own strength, but in the purposes and power of God. What are we going to face in this new day? Take tomorrow. You're going to get, I trust you are, get up tomorrow morning. It is a new day. You may know what you're going to face, interviews, some difficulty in your job, some big decisions, some difficult task, some speaking responsibility, whatever it may happen to be during your day. And you can bring those things to the Lord, but it's going to be a lot of unknown things within the day. And we each need the strength of the Lord for this day. And if we begin to get this picture into our hearts, then it becomes an exciting thing. It isn't, here it goes again, Monday morning. The same old thing, the same old office or school, whatever it happens to be, probably the same lunch and tea. If I look in the mirror, it's the same face. Life just grinds on 5 days out of the seven, very much the same. Or, Lord, here is a new day. Yes, of course there's routine in everybody's life, a lot of it. But here is a new day to be lived with you, Lord. To use. A day to go out into for the Lord. Lord, I want to be fresh in your love this morning. New every morning is your love, great is your faithfulness. Lord, take me into this new day and keep me dependent on you through it. And in this way, this day becomes a day of lifting our heart to the Lord time and time and time again, because we are the Lord's people in his service. Thirdly, in chapter 2 and verse 4, we see what we might call this emergency prayer. Suddenly, after all this praying, the opportunity comes. Suddenly, the king says to him, "For what do you make request?" Ouch! It's happened. I've been praying for 4 months and suddenly the opportunity has come. You can feel him sort of swallowing hard, sweat breaking out, the last hair standing on end, the throat going dry, and the hump of the heart pumping like mad, perhaps. But what he does before he answers the king is given us in chapter 2 and verse 4. He sends what is often called an arrow prayer before he answers. Here is the opening. Lord, help me. And then he answers. Now, Nehemiah is regarded as the one biblical exponent of the art of arrow prayers, or as some people call them, sky telegrams. Canon Guy King, who had been known to older members of the congregation, perhaps, used to say they were sky telegrams by the GPO, the Great Prayer Opportunity. Probably get there better than some of the GPO deliveries. And here is this sudden thing, no time for more, just Lord, help me. And then verse 5, and I said to the king. And so it happens to us. The unexpected happens. You've been praying, Lord, I'll take the opportunity, and suddenly across the room from one of your friends or enemies at work, whatever it happens to be, there's an argument going on, and suddenly they swing on you. Hello, you, the reverent one in the corner. Some of you I know get called the Rev in your places of work, or Jim, or Iris, whatever your name is. Everybody goes to heaven, don't they? The gauntlet's been thrown. What do you do? Well, however you can answer the question, the first thing is to send a telegram. Lord, help me. Well, you're put on the spot about some moral involvement. Come on, you're a Christian. What are you going to do about it? Wow. You don't say that. You just send a telegram fast. Or sometimes in my room at home or back here in the study when I'm meeting people, I shouldn't really tell you this, but when I'm talking with people and discussing and sharing with them, I think to myself, wow, how am I going to answer that? So I try to train half of my mind to answer and half of my mind to pray. That's probably why I'm only half-minded when I'm talking to some people. And I find I have to do that very frequently. Lord, help me. I don't know the answer to this, but help me to say something which is right and helpful. A little while ago, I was asked to meet two Islamic equivalent to sort of high priests from, I think it was Turkey. They didn't speak any English at all, and a person in the congregation here acted as interpreter. It was quite an interview. But I can tell you, when they got to the point of saying to me direct, what does Christianity say happens to us if we don't believe in Christ as Savior and God, I sent several telegrams. This is a moment when we cry out to God And it may be in your own work, some emergency action, some instant decision is demanded of you, which is crucial, and you know it is. A teacher, a nurse, medic, doctor, whatever you happen to be, an executive, whatever your line of country is. A moment just to stop and say, Lord, help me. This emergency prayer. And then finally we see in Nehemiah what we might call this need prayer. Chapter 4 now of Nehemiah, and particularly from verse 4 onwards. This is where opposition comes to Nehemiah and to the people rebuilding the walls. Opposition, taunting, mockery, very much an up-to-date experience. No need for a telegram in this particular instance, as it's going on some time. There's time to stop and think and pray. As Spurgeon helpfully put it, heaven's great harbor of refuge is called All Prayer. Thousands of weather-beaten vessels have found a haven there, and the moment a storm comes on, it's wise for us to make for it with all sail. Soon as we hit this sort of challenge, some overwhelming need, something which is rocking the foundations, first turn to God, as Nehemiah does in chapter 4 and verse 4. The nature of his prayer might seem a little strange to us with our New Testament eyes, but he sees this very much in the light of the honor of God's people and the demonstration of the victory of the living God. But one of the delightful phrases comes in verse 8, where it tells us they plotted and is followed by we prayed. So there are the enemies plotting, and there is Nehemiah and his friends praying. It's a marvelous illustration of people meeting this opposition and turning to God. One of the lovely and very practical examples of taking a need like this to God is with Hezekiah, as he occurs in 2 Kings 19. We won't, I think, bother to look him up. Unless you're taking notes, you might like to know where it is, 2 Kings 19:14. Hezekiah is similarly challenged by the opposition. But he is sent a letter, and letters you can stew about, as I've learnt in this particular church. And what do you do with it? Well, what Hezekiah did was to take the letter, the Bible tells us, go up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. It's absolutely eminently lovely and practical. Here's the letter, and he just puts it on the ground and says, here you are, Lord, you can have it. What do I do about it? This is the letter. I'm spreading this need out. We may do that actually, of course, or symbolically, in bringing this need to the Lord. But as he does so, in verse 9, we see that he matches this turning to God in prayer by action. He sets a guard as well as praying. This is the equivalent of the phrase in the wartime, praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. It's the combination of looking to God and taking practical action. In chapter 4, in verse 23, if you let your eye go on to that, it has a phrase down in the bottom margin at the bottom, which says, the Hebrew says, each his weapon the water, which the Authorized Version translates, that they were even watching and serving while they were actually washing. They never gave up this outlook, this being on guard, and this prayerful spirit to the Lord. See, Nehemiah was like that. He wasn't someone who said, right-ho, we'll all go there and have a mighty great prayer gathering and it'll all get sorted out. He knew that God had given him abilities, and these abilities were to be used alongside prayer. So when he first got down to Jerusalem, got up in the middle of the night in chapter 2, verse 11, walks around the walls, gets to know the facts, is absolutely ready for them, and when the it can't be done brigade come at him, he's ready with faith and facts. Nehemiah was a man of action. And we know that in our own building project and so on here, we had to take a lot of action alongside a lot of prayer. The two things go together in meeting the needs that come upon us. But Nehemiah knew this. He was a man who knew prayer in the everyday, how to turn needs to the Lord, how to match those needs with specific prayer. Just glance for a moment at chapter 6 and verse 9. Where it speaks of the opposition in chapter 6, verse 9, they all wanted to frighten us, thinking Their hands will drop from the work, and it will not be done. So how does he pray? Now, O God, strengthen thou my hands. You want our hands to fail? We'll pray about our hands. And it's good to be able to turn opposition or needs back in prayer in that way. This fellow wants to show me that my Christian faith has no substance. Lord, please show him his atheism has no substance. Turn it round the other way. Pick up the need and turn it into specific prayer. Well, these are just some incidents within the life of a great man of prayer. A person who learned something of what it was to take hold of the burdens that came to him and turn them to prayer, to take this new day and turn it to prayer, to take this emergency and turn it to an emergency prayer, to take some greater need that needed a lot of action and a lot of thought and bring it to the Lord in prayer. Because the whole spirit of Nehemiah is one of simply prayer in the everyday. And as we finish this sermon this evening, it's good to see two things from Nehemiah's life. In chapter 2, verse 8, his own testimony, when the Lord answers prayer. Chapter 2, verse 8, the good hand of my God was upon me. It's good to come to God and give thanks and praise to him when he answers our prayer. And here is the simple, lovely life of Nehemiah, just testifying back to what God had done. The good hand of my God was upon me. But one more thing to turn to, if you will. Chapter 6 and verse 16. Please look at this. Chapter 6 and verse 16. It's also this great witness to those outside the faith. They perceived that this work was accomplished with the help of our God. So not only the personal testimony of those involved, but the testimony of those outside, that they could see that it was the living God who had answered prayer and been involved in this situation. Prayer in the everyday brings praise and thanksgiving in the everyday, because our God is faithful.